Welcome to the podcast of Mike Frazier, Senior Pastor of Canton Baptist Temple. Here you can learn and understand the truths of God's Word so that you may live out those truths. To get a glimpse of what is taking place at our church and to hear more of Mike Frazier, visit our website, cantonbaptist.org. If you have any questions or comments, we would like to hear from you. Please email us at radio@cantonbaptist.org. Now let's join Mike Frazier.
Tonight we are continuing our Bible study on the attributes of God. And tonight we're specifically looking at the subject of His love. We're looking at the love of God. Now, as we begin this Bible study here tonight, let me begin by saying that there are four different Greek words used for love in the New Testament. I want to give you all four, and I want to describe for you what kind of love each one of them represent. Number one, there is eros, and obviously we get our English word erotic from that word, and it would represent sensual or romantic love. That is one of the words that is used in the New Testament. And then number two, there is the Greek word storge, and that represents family love. It's the love that we have as a family, not only our individual families, but also even as a church family. And then there is phileo, and that would be brotherly love. Philadelphia is supposedly the city of what? Brotherly love. And so phileo, brotherly love. And then there is agape. That's the one that we probably know the most about, and the one that we're going to talk about more tonight than the others. Agape is divine love. Now, in our study, as I just mentioned, we're going to look at this agape or divine love. We're going to pay very special and close attention to that word so that we can better understand God's love. Now, I truly believe that everyone is born with a desire to be loved. God created us to love, and God created us to be loved. But the problem with love is how we define it. For many, love is just a sensation that is based on maybe physical or emotional attraction. So what is love? Well, if you really stop and think about it, the word love has been so misused and so misinterpreted in our culture today. As a matter of fact, some people say that the word love is one of the most misused words in the English language. It's to the point that almost anything and everything falls under the concept of love. For instance, most of the time we use the word love instead of using the word like or enjoy. For instance, let me give you an example here. We say, I love chocolate. Now, how many of you can identify with that, all right? I love chocolate. Maybe we say, I love coffee, or I love pizza, on and on. We use the word love a little loosely or too freely. What we mean is what? I like chocolate, or I enjoy chocolate, or I like or I enjoy coffee, or I like and enjoy pizza. You see, by misusing the word, we often minimize the true meaning or the significance of the word love. By the way, most people are looking for love in all the wrong places. People are not only trying to figure out what love is, but they are trying to figure out where they can find true love. The Bible says this, God is love, right? That's what the Bible very clearly and emphatically states. God is love. So our definition of love has to be rooted or grounded in the person of God. Don't try to get your definition of love from television. Don't try to allow Hollywood to define for you what true love is. Our culture today has no concept of what true love is. You see, a true definition of true love is rooted and grounded in the person of God. You say, why? Because God is love. And God is the definition of love. Now, we need to understand that God did not become love at some point in time. God has always been love, and God will always be love. Since God is eternal, God's love is eternal. In and of himself, God is love. And so God was love before the world was ever created or before man ever existed. God was love. Now, here's a good question, and I don't know if I'm the only one that thinks of questions like this, but I want to pose a good question to you. If God's love existed before the foundation of the world, then what was there for God to love? Have you thought about that? In other words, what was the object of God's love? Well, now this, I'm going to try to explain this, but I'm going to tell you what the object of his love was and really truly is even to this day, himself. The object of God's love was himself. You see, God was and is and always will be consumed with his own glory. Now, when I first say that, you might think that it sounds like God has a problem with pride. You know, we hear a statement like that and you say, that sounds a little strange. But actually, the problem is the way that we think. You see, as sinners, if we're consumed with ourselves, then yes, we have a problem with pride, right? Because we are sinners. But when God, who is holy and who is pure and righteous, is consumed with himself, it's because he is the apex of perfection. If there was anything in the universe greater than God, then that entity would be God. But guess what? There is no other entity greater than God. Right? He is the apex of perfection. So it's not wrong for God to be absorbed with his own glory and to even love himself. And the reason why is because he is perfect. He is pure. He is holy. He is just. And he is righteous. Now let me switch gears just for a moment and remind you that that perfect God loves imperfect people like you and me. It's one thing to state very clearly that our God is perfect and his love is perfect, but then we think about who we are and we're like, how in the world could he love us? A perfect God loving imperfect people? As a matter of fact, the love of God, you and I know, was revealed in the fact that he provided his only begotten son to die for us on the cross of Calvary. Let me remind you, and if you want to turn to a verse, I'm going to be all over the Bible tonight. I'm going to warn you, as we deal with the attributes of God, it's hard to deal with just one passage of Scripture. But if you look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, very, very familiar verse. It's part of the Romans Road. If you are sharing verses with somebody trying to lead them to Christ, you inevitably come to Romans 5 verse 8. But God commendeth, or he demonstrated, he manifested his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The cross is a visible expression of God's love for us. I've said it before, but anytime you look at a cross, whether it's a cross maybe that is hanging off of a necklace, or a cross that is up on a wall at a church, wherever we see a cross, that is a visible reminder that God loves us. If anybody says, well, I question whether God really loves me or not, point them to the cross. The cross is the ultimate expression of God demonstrating his love to us. You see, if we really want to understand what true love is, that is divine love, agape love, we have to consider the love that God demonstrated to us on the cross. Now, with the cross of Christ as our ultimate demonstration of true love here tonight, I want us to look at six characteristics of true love, okay? So if you're taking notes, you're going to jot down six different characteristics of true love, but they're all based in the cross of Christ. As we think about the cross, the greatest demonstration of the fact that God loves us, we're going to define what true love is here tonight. Number one, true love is expressed visibly. True love is expressed visibly. You see, true love doesn't just say, I love you, but it visibly expresses itself. Now imagine if God told us that he loved us, but then even though he has the ability to save us, he does nothing to provide salvation for us. Now think about that. If he told you that he loved you, but then he did nothing to save you, you would probably say, I'm not real sure that's true love. Because true love is always visibly expressed. Look at 1 John 3, all right? If you want to turn to some verses here tonight, let's begin by looking at 1 John chapter 3. Because this really emphasizes what I'm trying to convey. 1 John 3, verse 16 says, hereby perceive we the love of God. That word perceive means we know, we understand. This is how we know that God loves us. And then he goes on, because he laid down his life for us. Now notice that there was love, but that love was what? Visibly expressed to us. Look at verse 17. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels or his emotions, he has no sympathy or even empathy for that person. It says, up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? In other words, we talk about loving God, we talk about loving others, but when we see the needs and the lives of others and we don't do anything about it, we're not moved, we're not emotionally moved, he's saying, how do you really say that you love God or that you love others? Then verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but what? In deed and in truth. So don't just talk about love, but demonstrate love. Aren't you glad that God didn't just talk about loving us, but he demonstrated his love for us? If he'd have just said, Mike, I love you, but I'm going to do nothing to provide salvation for you, I would have scratched my head a little bit and said, I'm not real sure that's true love. I'm not real sure he does love me. But if you ever question what God has said, he has said in his word that he loves you. And if you ever question that, he says, look at the cross. Back to verse 16, because he laid down his life for us. You see, true love, that is divine or agape love, is never passive. But it is always active. In a very, very visible way, God showed his love to us when he provided his son, Jesus Christ, as the sacrifice for our sins. John chapter 3, verse 16, the most well-quoted verse all across the world, for God so loved the world that he what? That he gave. Aren't you glad he didn't just say, and God loved the world, period. It doesn't end right there. It says, for God so loved the world, comma. In other words, the thought's going to continue. Yes, God loves you and me. He loves all of lost humanity. And then it goes one step further and it says, let me tell you something. That love was visibly expressed, that he gave his only begotten son. Invisible love is no love at all, right? If you can't see it, then it's really not love at all. True love can always be seen in what it does. In The Fiddler on the Roof, there is one part that the couple there, after 25 years of marriage, they're talking to each other. And I love this one part. It says, for 25 years, the wife says this to the husband, for 25 years, I've washed your clothes, cooked your meals, cleaned the house, given you children, milked your cow. And then she asked him, if that's not love, what is? What is she saying? She's saying, I haven't just told you that I loved you, but I've demonstrated to you that I loved you. You see, true love demonstrates itself with action. So, when we look at a definition of true love and we use the cross as our template, as our example, we have to say that true love is visibly expressed. Number two, true love is sacrificial. True love is sacrificial. And by that, I mean that true love is always willing to pay the price. I believe it's safe to say that no one has ever loved us like God loves us, right? As husbands, we love our wife. And as wives, I hope that you love your husband. We love our children. We love our parents. On and on the list could go. But there's no greater love than the love that God has for you and for me. And you say, how do you know that? Well, because God sacrificed his only begotten son for our sins. Now let's pause and reflect for a moment on that sacrifice that Christ made for us. For 33 and a half years, the spotless, perfect Lamb of God lived in our sin-infested world. Now let that thought sort of sink deep into your mind for a moment. I tried to visualize, once I typed that remark, what does that mean? How would it be best illustrated? Imagine trying to live for 33 and a half years in a filthy house, all right? If there's one thing I don't like filth, all right? But imagine 33 and a half years living in a filthy house. The floors are nasty. There's bugs, there's rodents running all around, and there's the stench of garbage all throughout the house. And you're stuck there for 33 and a half years. Well, God loved us so much that he sent his son Jesus, who was willing to live for 33 and a half years in the stench of a sin-contaminated world in order to provide salvation for you and for me. And then guess what? Then wicked men put their hands upon Jesus and they arrested him and they falsely accused him and they mocked him and they spit on him and then they scourged him. And yet the Bible says in Isaiah 53 verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. And still weak from the scourging, they then laid the heavy cross upon his shoulder, and as he stumbled, he tried to carry that cross up Mount Calvary. And when they finally got to Calvary, they laid him on that cross and they drove those spikes into his hands and into his feet. And then they lifted up that cross and they dropped it with a thud into the hole. This caused Jesus unbelievable pain all throughout his body. As a matter of fact, I believe it's what the psalmist prophesied about when he said that all of Christ's bones were out of joint. Listen to Psalm 22, verse 14. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. Psalm 22 is a messianic psalm, and it talks a lot about the crucifixion. And I can only think that as they lifted that cross and they dropped it with that thud, how much pain, excruciating pain, had gone through his body. But please remember that the only reason he did all of that is because of his great love for you and for me. You see, true love, that is agape or divine love, always involves sacrifice. It costs you something to love. If you're a parent, you understand that, right? You make sacrifices for your children. And why do you make those sacrifices for your children? Because you love them. That's why. You love them. And so as a parent, you're willing to make that sacrifice. You see, true love is never free. And so that brings me to my third characteristic of true love, and that is true love is beneficial. It is beneficial. And what I mean by that is that true love is never, ever selfish. but always thinks about the needs of others and always wants to meet those needs in other people's lives. True love doesn't ask, what do I get out of this? That's not true love. If you say, well, I'll do this for you, but what are you going to do back for me in return? That's not true love. True love does not think about itself. Do you remember that great chapter on charity? What chapter is it? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, right? And it describes what true love is. And by the way, the word charity there is agape. It is the word agape. And in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5, it says this about charity or about true love. Seeketh not her what? Her own. You see, I believe you would agree with me that the cross was not so much beneficial for God as it was beneficial for us, right? God was thinking about you and me when he sent his son Jesus to the cross. When Jesus willingly took that cross and went up Mount Calvary, and then he died upon that cross. He was thinking about you and me. You see, Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, this morning, if you're in, how many of you are in ABF class? Raise your hand, all right? If you're not, I really encourage you to get involved in one of our adult Bible fellowship classes. But we just started the Gospel of Mark today, Mark chapter 1. And I really truly believe that the theme verse in the Gospel of Mark is Mark chapter 10 and verse 45. And the reason why I say that is because John Mark presents Christ as a servant. That's how he presents him. And listen to this verse, Mark 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom. What did I do? What did I do? Jerry, you're not shooting at me back there, are you? A ransom for many. There you go. I read it anyway. I like what you've probably seen the video of whenever something popped and Ronald Reagan was speaking and he just said, missed me. That's what he said. I didn't say that tonight, all right? True love is beneficial. True love does not think about itself, but rather is always thinking about how it can benefit another person. Number four, true love is unconditional. True love is unconditional. God's love is not determined by the worth of an individual. Aren't you glad for that? You see, if that were the case, we would all be in trouble because we are all sinners in the eyes of God, right? None of us would ever be loved by God if his love for us was determined by our worth. Jesus didn't wait for us to get better and then love us. And then die for us. No, the Bible says that he died for us while we were yet, what? Sinners. 1 John 4, verse 10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, right? When we were sinners, we didn't want to have anything to do with God. We didn't love God. We didn't love the Bible. We didn't love church. We didn't want to be around God's people. We did whatever we wanted to do for our own, what? Pleasure. And the Bible says, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. In other words, he loved us and he died for us when we were in our most unlovable state or unlovable condition. By the way, there's nothing you can do to make God stop loving you. You thought about that? God, if God loved you before you ever got saved, think about that. When you were a heathen, many of you have an incredible testimony of how God delivered you from a life of sin, and God brought you to where you are today. I had the opportunity to sit down with one of our members this past week and just offer a little bit of counseling. And the first thing that came to my mind as I sat down with her was I said, you know, every time I look at you, I think about the grace of God. I know where you used to be and who you used to be, and I see where you are today, and I just marvel at what God has done in your life. I want you to know that God loved us when we didn't love him back. He loved us. God sent his son Jesus to die for us when we didn't want to have anything to do with him. And so there's nothing we can do to make God stop loving us. When you read the Old Testament, the story about the nation of Israel, oh my goodness, they were up and down, were they not? One minute they're living for the Lord, the next minute they're following after heathen gods and worshiping false idols. And I think about what Jeremiah 31 verse 3 says, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with," what kind of a love? A temporary love? Or a love that if you're good to me, I'll be good back to you? No, it was not a conditional love, but an unconditional love. As a matter of fact, there's even a stronger word there. What is it? Everlasting love. Everlasting. How long is everlasting? It's forever. It's everlasting. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. You see, God drew us unto himself when we were in our most unlovable condition. God loved you then. God loves you now. And I can promise you, he's going to love you even in the future, no matter what happens in your life. True love doesn't have to be earned. It's unconditional. And that means there are no conditions that have to be met. Number five, true love is judicial. Judicial. Now, that may seem like an odd word to use, but what I mean by that is that true love does not tolerate, it does not overlook that which is wrong. As a matter of fact, true love hates what is wrong, and true love embraces that which is right. Now, sometimes it's hard for us to harmonize the love of God and the justice of God, right? When you're reading the Bible, sometimes it's hard to harmonize those two. For instance, we might read accounts in the Old Testament, and we read accounts of the judgment or the wrath of God, the justice of God. And our tendency is to think that maybe God is unloving. But in reality, God's love and God's justice are not in conflict, but rather they are in perfect harmony with each other. They only seem to be in conflict when we view each attribute in isolation from the other. By the way, I'm preaching on the love of God tonight. Next Sunday night, I'm going to preach on the wrath of God. We're going to go polar opposites, all right? But both are attributes of God. And sometimes they're hard to understand together. And by that I mean it's hard to harmonize the two attributes. But the reason why often is because we're strictly thinking about the wrath of God in isolation from the love of God, or we're just thinking about the love of God in isolation from the wrath of God. And in order to correctly understand God's love, we have to understand his justice. And in order to correctly understand his justice, we have to understand God's love. By the way, it's at the cross that the two of them are in perfect harmony. Think about that for a moment. I mentioned about the justice of God and the love of God. Both of them are in perfect harmony and at work at the cross. God's justice requires that there is a penalty for sin, right? There has to be a penalty for sin. Otherwise, God would not be a just and holy God. But God is also love. And so God in his love wants to restore fellowship with lost humanity. And so what did God do? He provided the atonement of sin by the gift of his son, Jesus Christ. And guess what? All of our sin was placed upon Jesus. And God's justice was satisfied. And so you see both the justice of God and the love of God in the cross of Jesus Christ. The wrath of God, the justice of God, the love, the grace, and the mercy of God. All of them working in perfect harmony through the cross. You see, God's justice and God's love don't compete with each other, but they stand side by side. I better not move, in perfect and complete harmony with each other. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 6 says this about true love. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in what? The truth. You see, that's why parents who truly love their children have to discipline their children. Can I repeat that? That's a very good thought for our culture today. If you truly love your children, you will discipline your children. Isn't that what Hebrews 12, verse 5 and 6 says? And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. Now, it's talking about God the Father and us as his children. But the example he's giving is of an earthly father and his children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked to him. For whom the Lord loveth, he what? And who he doesn't love, he doesn't chasten. You could say just the opposite. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. You see, because God loves us, he always has to deal with the sin in our lives. I'm grateful that God doesn't just let me drift away into sin. Aren't you? He's given the indwelling Holy Spirit that convicts us. He gives us the Word of God. And as we are consistently in the Word day in and day out, the Word of God convicts us. It doesn't allow us to just drift off without what? The conviction of God. And if we ignore that conviction and we decide to live life however we want to live life, then as children of God, we experience what? The chastening of God. Why is that? Is it because God is mean? No, it's because God loves us, right? We don't spank our children because we're mean or discipline our children because we're mean, right? That would be abuse. There's a difference between abuse and discipline. But a truly loving parent will discipline their children. Well, in the same way, God disciplines us. His love is judicial. Number, what is this? Six. Are y'all with me? Six. True love is emotional. True love is emotional. Now, emotion by itself doesn't equate to love. But at the same time, you can't have true love without emotion or feeling. We can sense the emotion of Christ as he hung upon the cross as you read his last statements that he made. By the way, there are seven last statements of Christ as he hung upon the cross. The one that I draw your attention to that I believe is really, really full of emotion is this. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now to me, that one is full of emotion. You see, in love, God sent his son, Jesus, to become the sacrifice for our sins. And in love, Jesus willingly went to the cross. He suffered and he bled and he died in our place. But in that moment, in that brief moment, when all of the sin of lost humanity was placed upon Christ, God the Father turned his back on God the Son, and in that split second, Jesus felt the separation or the broken relationship that sin brings between man and God. And in the intensity of that moment, there was emotion. There is what we would call feelings. And he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So God's love is always visible. God's love is always sacrificial. God's love is always beneficial. God's love is always unconditional. God's love is always judicial. It needs to be understood in the context of his wrath, his judgment, and his justice. And then also God's love is emotional. Wow, what a standard for us to live up to. By the way, men, the Bible says that we are to love our wife the way that Christ loved the church. So all of those right there, you go through that list, you think, wow, this is the kind of love, the true love, divine, agape love that I'm to have for my wife. 1 John 4, verse 11 says, Beloved, if God so agape us, we ought also to agape one another. I put the Greek word in there. But my point is, this is that divine love that we've been studying about tonight. If God loves us this way, we are to love each other this way. Now, let's conclude this study about God's love with a couple of applications, all right? A couple of applications I want to give you, and then you can white-knuckle it all the way back home, all right, on the roads. First of all, in every situation in life, we have the guarantee that God loves us. I say that because sometimes it's not hard for us to think that God loves us if life is going good, right? If life is going good, you're on the mountaintop, you're experiencing the blessings of life, what is your tendency? Wow, God loves me. Have you ever questioned God's love whenever you've had one trial after the other, when you're going through a seemingly one valley, one deep, dark valley after the other, when you're going through the storms of life, and you don't just go through one, you go through another one, and you go through another one, and you go through another one, and you just think, my goodness, is it ever going to end? You begin to wonder, God, do you really love me? I want you to know that in every situation in life, we have the guarantee that God loves us. Now, I want to prove it to you. Romans chapter 8. You knew where I was going, right? Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? What's going to cause Christ to stop loving you? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than what? Conquerors through him that what? Loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing is going to cause God to stop loving you. That's what you get from that. And I mean, it's like Paul is trying to think of everything he can think of to tell you, what about this situation? What about this situation? What about this situation? And he said, nope, not that either. Nope, not that either. Nope, not that either. Nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. Our circumstances may not always change, but knowing that God loves us changes us in the midst of our circumstances. You say, what do you mean by that? Let me give you an illustration. It's like the little boy who got separated from his mother at the mall. Now, this is a story I'm going to tell you. I do remember one time when Connor got separated from us at Walmart. And another time at Giant Eagle. And I remember when he's a little boy. And I remember hearing over the intercom, with the parents of Connor Frazier, please come to, you know, have you ever had that happen? Well, the story I'm giving you is about a little boy that lost his mom at the mall. He had wandered away from her, and he looked all around, and he started to panic, and he couldn't find her. He got really scared. He began to cry, and he was confused, and he was distraught, and then suddenly he saw his mother. And his mom had been looking for him, too, and they ran to each other, and his mom picked him up in her arms and hugged on him. And the little boy eventually calmed down and he quit crying. You see, his surroundings had not changed. Was he still at the mall? Yeah, he was still at the mall. What made the difference? Mom. Mom made the difference. He knew that Mom loved him. He knew that Mom was with him. And so he'd be okay. The same is true in the Christian life. Sometimes God does not change our circumstances, right? But instead, when we know that he is with us, when we know that he still loves us, no matter where we are in life, that sort of calms us down, right? It causes us to quit crying and just to rest in the arms of Christ. You see, when we're overwhelmed and we're confused, God still loves us. Our circumstances may not change, but we can change. Second and last thought. The closer we are to God, the more we will reflect his love toward others. 1 John 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Now notice that expression, born of God. That's salvation, right? You and I have been what? Born again. Born again by faith in Christ. It's a spiritual birth. And he says, everyone that loveth, that expresses this kind of agape love, is born of God and then knoweth God. That's what? Intimacy. To know God in an intimate way. The closer we get to God, the more we are going to be like God. Here's a last illustration I'm going to give you. Wherever you hang out the most, you smell like the most. You say, uh-oh, this is going in a weird direction here real quick, all right? Let me give you an illustration. If you hang out at a bakery, you're probably going to smell like bread. Probably going to make me hungry when I'm hanging out with you, right? If you hang out there. Jerry, you're around it all the time. He's a baker, right? Isn't that what you do? You're a baker. And so if he's got his outfit on, I'm guessing, Jerry, your outfit probably smells like some good stuff to eat, all right? So think about if you go into a perfume shop, right? You hang out long enough in a perfume shop, or let's get it more in this culture today, Bath and Body, right? You go in there, you come out smelling like that. My wife goes in there, and now she's checking all this stuff out and come out. Boy, you can just smell it. Have you ever been to inside of a gas station and come out? Your wife says, where in the world have you been? You smell like smoke, or you smell like, you know. Well, that's because you just walked in there to pay your bill at the gas station instead of paying at the pump. It's the way you used to have to do it. You walked into the gas station. I actually like paying at the pump. You don't have to go in. You see, here's my last thought. If you spend a lot of time with God, you're going to smell like love. That's what this verse is saying. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. If we're going to be called a child of God, we know God, and we are intimate with God. We spend time with God every day in his word and in prayer. Then when people come in contact with us, we ought to be what? Saturated with the love of God. They ought to get near us and go, wow, you just really remind me of God and his love. The more time that we spend with God, the more loving we will be. Sometimes when we're around what I call mean Christians, you ever run into a mean Christian? You'll find a few. And they try to act real spiritual, try to act like they're so godly. And you feel like saying, as mean as you are, you're not like God at all. You see, when we hang out with God and we spend time with God and we get closer to him and we develop that relationship with him, we are going to be not hateful, mean, ungracious, unloving people. We're going to be nice, kind, gracious, loving people. It's hard to win a lost world to Christ when we're talking about a loving God and we're always so unloving. Are you with me? It's hard to reach our community and we talk about how kind and how long-suffering and how gracious and how merciful our God is, but then we're the complete opposite. You see, we are to be reflecting the love of God to those that we come in contact with.
You have been listening to Mike Frazier, Senior Pastor of Canton Baptist Temple. Like Canton Baptist Temple on Facebook and follow us on Twitter at Canton Baptist. We invite you to join us this coming Sunday to get a personal glimpse of what God is doing at our church. We'll meet you here again next week.